Please turn your attention back now to God's Word this morning, to the Gospel of Matthew, if you're not there already, where we will be considering verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. One of the great moments in a newborn's life is when he or she receives their name, when the parents decide what name they are going to give their new child. And that name will identify them all their life with people. That's the name that people will call them by when they address them. And this name has a meaning behind it as well. And perhaps they pick this name because of a relative or a hero, or perhaps they just like the sound of the name. But the name doesn't necessarily define who you are. The name that you received does not necessarily define who you are. That's an identifying marker. But this is not the case with the Lord Jesus. He was the Son of God, become man, born of the Virgin Mary. And God calls him his name. God takes pains through the sending of an angel both to Mary and to Joseph to give Jesus his name. This is a momentous occasion. And so in Luke we read that the angel Gabriel visited Mary and said, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." And then in Matthew before us earlier, an angel spoke to Joseph in a dream, saying, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." This name not only identifies Jesus, but this name defines who he is and what his purpose is, and that is Savior. He came to be a Savior for sinners, and our problem is sin. That's our deepest abiding problem in this world, is the sin that we have as we stand before a God who has created all things and who sees all things, and whose eyes are too pure to behold evil. And this morning we would consider this name Jesus, the theme, the name Jesus, from two aspects, from its common aspect and from its special aspect, that it's a common name, but that it's the most important name that we should consider. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Jesus was a common name. It was a name that the guy next door would have, the boy next door, the name that parents had been giving many of their sons for centuries. It was a common name. And at least in two cases, however, it came to not only identify the people, but there was something about that person that the Lord used them in such a way that they came to, in some sense, embody that name that means Savior. The first case was with Joshua. It's the earliest instance we read of the name Jesus or Joshua in the Old Testament. And Joshua was an assistant to Moses, one of the first leaders to convey the people of God into the promised land. And his name at first was Hoshea, or Hoshea, meaning salvation. But when Moses instructed Joshua about leading the people into the promised land, he changed his name to Jehoshua, meaning Jehovah saves, or the Lord is salvation, or whose help or whose salvation is the Lord. And Joshua was used as an instrument in the hands of God to convey and lead the people from those wilderness wanderings in the desert into the promised land, that land flowing with milk and honey. He used this mighty man of God to be, as it were, a leader to his people. And Joshua was also used to instruct his people as the people of God as well, giving them instructions about their future. So in some sense, we have in Joshua not just a common Joshua, but we have this one who is a leader, a king, if you will, and a prophet in Israel. And then there was a case later on, after Israel, by their sins, had been brought into captivity. And there was another case of a Joshua, and he was a priest. And we find that in Zechariah 3. And there's that vision in Zechariah that shows this priest, this Joshua, who is to convey the people out of captivity and back into the promised land. And in that vision, Zechariah shows us Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord, clothed in filthy garments, and says, these are garments that represent the sins and the guilt of God's people. It says, the angel of the Lord says, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him, he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And so now we have this common Joshua serving as a picture of the priestly work of one to come, the one who would bring forgiveness and cleansing from sin for the people of God. And so not only was he a common Joshua, but he pictured in some sense a greater Joshua to come. Well, we can probably see, can we not, how the picture begins to form in our mind. There is a prophet and there is a priest and there is a king that these Joshuas were pointing toward. These were pictures of deliverance. These were pictures of redemption. These were pictures of forgiveness that were found in these Joshuas, to point to one who would come and actually accomplish these things. But we should consider one thing about these Joshuas. They could only take the people of God so far. Joshua, the son of Nun, could be used to help the people come into the promised land. But he couldn't keep them in the promised land. He couldn't carry their sins and their burdens. In fact, at the end of his life, he could only confess that, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua, the high priest, he's clothed in these filthy garments. He cannot keep the people of God in the promised land. He cannot deal with their sins. He himself is one who is burdened and clothed in sin and iniquity. This common Joshua could only carry the people so far, maybe an instrument in God's hand to bring them and convey them out of captivity due to sin. And so the question for us here this morning at this point is, are you trusting in a name today that can carry you only so far? A common Joshua, if you will. Perhaps you're trusting today in your family name. And you hope that perhaps the day of eternity will come, the day of judgment will come, and you will be able to say, well, my family was Christian. My grandparents believed. My parents believed. I had brothers and sisters who believed. Wasn't I not surrounded by a good family? Is this not enough? That's a family name, and it's a wonderful gift to be in a family where you are brought into worship week after week, where you're brought under the means of grace day after day by your parents. It's a wonderful gift of God. It's a great name. It's a wonderful name. But it's a name that can only carry you so far. Your family can bring you into church to the means of grace, but you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ because He is that Joshua, that Jesus that you need to take you all the way to eternity. And perhaps you're trusting in your church name. Have I not gone to a good church, Lord? Was I not part of even a reformed Bible-believing church that cared about your worship and cared about your truth and cared about the people of God? Was I not a member there? And if you're trusting in that good name, it's a good name that there are churches that we can come and worship, that we can come and learn about the things of God. But if we are just here trusting in our association with the church, it's only a name that can carry us so far. The church can put forth the means of grace to us, but trusting in that association will not get us into heaven. It will not bring us into eternal bliss and fellowship with God. We must trust in a name that can carry us all the way. We must come to know the name Jesus, the one who will save His people from their sins. The common Joshuas could not do these things for the people of God. They could only carry them so far, but they could not carry them all the way. And that is why Jesus' name is so important for us to consider this morning. That here is one born of a virgin, but of God, one able to do these things, which is then our second consideration this morning. Jesus, the most important name, for He shall save His people from their sins. Jesus is a name above all names. It is a most important name. It is the one name that matters, or at least matters for us this morning as we consider this passage. The magnitude and the importance, the gravity of the name of Jesus. And why is this name so important for you and so important for me? Because it speaks of one who could be a true Savior, is a true Savior, rather. And it speaks of one who is the only one who can bring true salvation to His people. Matthew writes, "And He shall save His people from their sins." He alone shall save His people from their sins. This He speaks of an exclusive Savior. It speaks of one who was appointed, who was God and both man, able to do this work. There are no other Saviors to look to. There are no other lowercase s Saviors to look unto in this world. It's He who saves His people from their sins. Apostle Peter preached about an exclusive Savior. He preached in Jerusalem that God had raised up His Son Jesus to bless them, turning every one of you from his iniquities. He turns us from our iniquities, and He calls us out of the morass and the guilt and the misery and the darkness of sin. The religious elite in Jerusalem at that time when Peter preached this didn't want to hear this message. They sought to lay hold on Him. And here's what He said at that occasion: "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." An exclusive Savior. The only name under heaven given among men whereby we are saved. This name, Jesus, has eternal consequences for you and me. His name matters because He was God. And so He was able to meet everything that God demands of us a perfect obedience and a perfect sacrifice to please an eternal and just and holy God. And yet he had to do it on behalf of us, the creature. And so he was made man. And this is what qualifies him eminently to be that exclusive Savior. And this is why Matthew writes, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. No lowercase s saviors can bring that satisfaction of justice that God demands on behalf of sinners who would have fellowship with him. God demands that his justice be satisfied. And that's why it says elsewhere, God spared not his only son. He spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all. Christ came. Jesus came into this world to be an exclusive Savior. And he, secondly, is the only one. He is the only one who brings true salvation. What is this salvation that he brings? Matthew writes, "And he shall save his people from their sins." From their sins. This is the glorious purpose of salvation. The world looks for all sorts of saviors in their temporal situation. They're hoping to be delivered from all sorts of guilt that they carry around. They're hoping to be delivered from their circumstances. They're hoping to find something more always around the corner. And there is no such Savior in this world that will bring them to that point. They will always be searching. They will always be looking. But when we deal with salvation here, we are dealing with something more profound than our circumstances in this world. We are dealing with the need that each one of us has to stand before God, accepted in his sight, our sins washed away. And so it doesn't just say he comes to save, but it identifies what he is being, what he came to save us from. He came to save us from our sins. And this means three things for us to consider this morning. First, it means that God is securing a people for himself. God is securing a people for his own. And he's cleansing a people for his own. And he's offering a path of access to him. He's securing a people. He's cleansing a people. And he's offering a path of access to him. Our souls are in need. We have sin sick, sin marred, sin destroyed souls that need forgiveness and restoration in God. Salvation is about the Lord working that restoration, taking, as it were, this broken down house and restoring it into the image, into what it should have been due to the fact that sin entered into the world through Adam and Eve, and that we inherited that guilt. We inherited that original iniquity, and then we have committed all manner of iniquity. The world is broken. Our souls are broken. Our minds are broken by sin. God is bringing salvation to those. He is securing a people to himself. He is saving his people. God always intended to have a people for himself. And sin could never destroy the plan that God had to have a people who knew him for all eternity. And salvation is that manner in which God is restoring a righteous people unto his himself his people. That should be a glorious assurance for those who are found in God this morning, who are found in Christ this morning, that you are his. As the Shulamites might say in Song of Solomon, my beloved is mine and I am his. That you are possessed by the Creator, that you are possessed by God, that he is yours. Sometimes those little words are so easy to miss. His people. That's cordoning off a people of God. That's pulling people from the darkness of rebellion and bringing them into fellowship. But he also is doing a cleansing work. He cleanses his people from their sins. And so he saves his people from their sins. From their sins. Sins which have broken fellowship with God. Sins which you might imagine are as this mountain insurpassable before God. Sins that have brought you into untold miseries and liabilities in mind and body and life. Even the effects that we learned when we considered Isaiah earlier, the people of God were being cast into exile because of their sins. Even this is noted here in the earlier part of the chapter as it divides up this genealogy. It's divided and it includes the exile into Babylon. That exile was due unto sin. He's coming to cleanse. He came to cleanse a people from their sins. Sins that invite wrath and curse and condemnation upon our souls. That is the work that Christ came to do, that he would come as the God-man, that he would obey, and that he would go all the way to the cross and shed his blood so that we might be washed by that blood, that our sins might be washed away. Many of us this morning who know the Lord Jesus Christ, and many perhaps who are striving with God even this hour, know something of the effects, know something of the weight and effects of sin and the consequences of it. Jesus didn't come to promise us health and wealth. He didn't come to promise us easy path all the way to eternity. He came for something much greater than that. He came to deal with the gulf that exists between us and God due to our sin. And this is why Paul in Colossians can write, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians chapter 1. Peter preached in Acts, Jesus was crucified on the cross and God exalted him to be a Savior. Quote, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. This was the great work. This was the great purpose. This was what defined Jesus. He wasn't just identified by that name, but he came to embody it. He came to accomplish all that his name intended for the people of God. Thirdly, he came to offer a pathway to God. Our passage says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus. God decreed that he would send a Savior into this world, and that he would call his name Jesus to show that he is the one. He is the one in whom we are called back to God, in whom we find true salvation. Paul says to Timothy these wonderful words, who, that is God, has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, not according to his purpose, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of Jesus, our Savior, Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The appearance of Jesus in this world is the God-man, is the appearance in which we are called back to God. He was called this name so that we might be called back to God by Him, through Him, and where we would find grace and mercy, where our sins would be abolished, that we would find eternal life with Him. This is the great assurance for the people of God, is it not? That we do not stand before God on our own righteousness, on our own works, on our own merits. We don't have to argue our case before God. We don't have to stand before Him and somehow come up with some piddly amount of evidence that He should love us. He was pleased with His own Son. And He was pleased to smite His own Son so that we might be saved in His grace and in His mercy and in His love. And that is the great assurance of the people of God, that we don't stand before Him based on what we do, based on our works. And we have great assurances that our sins will not keep us separated from God, but that we have been called in the One who was called, Jehovah saves, that we are found in Jesus Christ. But it's good for us to also be reminded that we are called in that name, not to a life that we had before. Notice it says that we are called, that we are saved from our sins. We are saved from our sins. We're not saved in our sins. That is, we're not saved so that we can continue living a life of bondage and servitude to the devil and to sin. But we are called out of that life into a holy calling, as the Word tells us, into a life of obedience before Him. Not a life of perfect obedience. That will be impossible on this side of eternity. But we are called in Him out of darkness and into His marvelous light. But third, we should consider, if you're an unbeliever this morning, where are you today with regard to these considerations? The writer of the book of Hebrews warns us against turning away from so great a salvation. The Lord working today to show you afresh your guilt and your need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there is One who is Jehovah saves. That you do not have to remain in that place. He came and He did the work so that He might offer free and full grace and mercy to any who call upon that name. There is free and full forgiveness that He is not, God will not turn away from you and cast you into judgment on the day of judgment should you be found in Him, trusting in Him. But you say, perhaps you're thinking today, well, maybe another day. Sounds like a good truth, but I prefer the path that I'm on. I prefer to continue in this world the way I am going right now. And the writer of the Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The day of mercy is now. The window is now for people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because there will be a day when that window is closed. Could even be this day for any one of us. Any one of us could go to the Lord today to stand before Him. Our lives are not something that are given to us so we can see when our beginning and our ending is. But we are given a message that the day of salvation is now, and how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? But it does not have to be neglected, because Christ came and he did the work of salvation. He is the one who brings in full salvation for those who come to him. And he says that any who come to him, he shall in no wise cast out. Jesus is the name that is most important. A name much abused in our day. A name much ignored in our day. Some are seeking the path of other Joshuas, happy to trust in their church name, their family name. But the word is set before us in the magnitude of the scriptures before us, that God commanded that his name shall be called Jesus, because he would be the one who would embody, he would be the one who would accomplish true salvation for his people. May the Lord write these truths upon our hearts, that we might be struck afresh the wonder and the grace that is found under the name of Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word, and for the word made flesh, who dwelt among us, who showed forth your glory and your majesty, and who also showed forth salvation for sinners. Lord, write these truths upon our hearts, even as those, Lord, who for whom these truths are familiar. We ask that it would not just be a new piece of data in our minds, but that in some way, according to your Spirit's working, we would be struck afresh at our unworthiness and Christ's worthiness, that we would be struck afresh to fall upon him and find our great assurance and comforts, our only portion in him, and serve him out of that. And Lord, we pray that you would strive with sinners and bring many into your kingdom through this name, Jesus, this exclusive Savior, that they would come to find light where before there was darkness, and joy in the day of deliverance under the name that means Jehovah saves. Lord, we pray, help us find our help this day in you. In Jesus' name, amen.